And if you've got a Bible, please have it open at Ezra chapter 1. Now, I'm sure that at some point in life, we have all found ourselves moving in the wrong direction. It may have been while we're on a journey and we've taken a wrong turn. It may be that you've made some decisions that have resulted in your life, your career, your family going off course. For whatever reason, you have found yourself in the wrong place and you know that things need to change. Now, sometimes you can make the change yourself. So if you've gone in the wrong direction while you're out on a drive, all you've got to do is swallow your pride and ask for directions. That's easy, isn't it, gentlemen? You have to turn around and you have to get back on the right route. But at other times, when other things have gone wrong, getting moving back in the right direction is a lot harder. And sometimes it's impossible for you to get going in the right direction all by yourself. What you need is some outside help. You need a helping hand. And this is the situation that we find God's people in here at the start of the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra is a very important book in the Old Testament because it's a key moment when we see how committed God is to saving his people and to working out his plans and promises. And we see clearly God is the one who gets the ball rolling. God is the one who gives his people a helping hand. Now, in order to appreciate just how wonderful this is, we need to remind ourselves exactly how this book fits into the great big story that we see there in Scripture. Now, if you think back just a few months, we were thinking about the book of Exodus, weren't we? And in the first half of the book of Exodus, we see how God took his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he brought them out and sent them into the wilderness. And then as time went on, he took them to Mount Sinai, where the people received God's law, and he entered into a covenant with them. Now, a covenant is an agreement where both sides have responsibilities. Both sides have things to do. So the people agreed that they would be God's people, and God said that he would be their God. Then they moved on from there, and in the fullness of time, they inherited the land that God had promised to Abraham's offspring. But then, it all started to go wrong. God always kept his side of the deal, but the people forgot that they were supposed to be God's people. And they started chasing after all sorts of other things, all sorts of idols. And they did not remain loyal to the true and living God. Now, it was not all downhill. There were some wonderful moments, like when King David sat on the throne. And that was a great time, a golden era. But after he died, it all went wrong and fell into a slow and steady decline. The nation split into two, and when they weren't fighting each other, they were fighting the surrounding nations. The northern tribes turned their backs completely on God, while in the south, true worship continued on and off. Sometimes when it was a good king, they were in a good place, and other times when it was a bad king, it all went terribly wrong. Well, in the fullness of time, God had had enough with the northern tribes, and they were taken into exile by the Assyrians, never to be seen again in the year 722 BC. But God, in his mercy, spared the southern kingdoms, and they seemed to think that they were indestructible after that, because they kept on rejecting God, and they didn't learn from what had happened to their northern neighbors. And eventually, in the year 587 BC, enough was enough. And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to flatten Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and they exiled every single person of any standing. They killed a lot of people, but those that survived were just taken away to a foreign land, ripped away from the land that God had promised them. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, so what? This is ancient history. We're talking thousands of years ago. It makes no difference today. Now, in most cases, that would be true. But in this case, it's different, because God's promises were tied up with his people. Ever since God created the world, then Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the world has been waiting for God to keep his promises. God had promised that a savior would be born to set the people free from their inbuilt desire to turn away from God. And as we go through the pages of scripture, we see God identifying that it will be someone born to the line of Abraham. And then later on, it will be someone who's born into the line of King David. And that they would be born in Bethlehem, in the land that God had promised to Abraham. So as we enter the book of Ezra, we see that God's people are not in the place where they should be. They're in punishment. They're in exile, a long, long way away from where they should be. So how can God keep his promises if the people are not in the right place? How can God fulfill his word? How can that baby be born in Bethlehem, who would be laid in a manger and then lifted up on a cross and die for our sins, if God's people were away from the land? If God's people were just blended in with the other nations? So we see that there's a lot riding on this, and things that direct affect each one of us personally. So while the Jews were languishing in exile in Babylon, God would not be able to keep his promises. What they needed was a nudge back in the right direction. And in order to get there, they needed a helping hand. And this is what we see God doing in Ezra chapter 1. Now, we know from scripture that they're in exile because God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to punish the nations for their sins. And all nations were expected to be subject to him. But we also see in God's word that God would raise up another king called Cyrus, the king of Persia, to punish the Babylonians and return the exiled people to their land. This was all exactly in line with God, with what God had written down, with what God had said in the prophets. And the prophet Isaiah even mentions Cyrus by name. And that was written hundreds of years before he was born. And in Jeremiah 25 and 29, we see the prophet revealing that the exile that the Jews would undertake would be for a short period, just 70 years. Well, God, in his mercy, shortens the punishment so that the first people start to return just 50 years or so after they were exiled in Babylon. And there's a lesson here for us. When we look at this, we see God's hand at work, moving the nations to fulfill God's plans. And as Christians today, we often struggle, don't we, when we're facing some sort of problem. And maybe we fall into the trap of thinking that God is unable to help us. We feel that the problems that we face are far too hard for God. So we don't trust him in the way that we should. And then when we move beyond our own problems, we look at our society and we see our nation running away from God. We see people unresponsive to the gospel message. People today, they just don't seem to be interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't seem to feel that need for a savior. And maybe they look down on Christians and say that you're just out of touch. You're out of date. You're irrelevant to our society today. But if we're feeling such way, in this way, it's deceptive. The reality is that all things are under God's control, even the most powerful and influential men and women on this planet. To God, they are like puppets on a string that he can control however he wants. They may think that they're in control. They may think that they're following their own agenda. But they are just doing what God allows them to do. And when God wants to do something, he can even use pagan kings to fulfill his ends. And in this case, he uses Cyrus, a pagan king, to bring an end to the exile, an end to the time of punishment God had imposed upon his people for their sin and rebellion. Now, no doubt, what Cyrus was doing made good political sense. He was just doing what the Romans would do after him. They'd worked out that if you take a group of people out from their land, force them to live somewhere else and worship different gods, the people weren't happy. They'd be more likely to rebel. So if you wanted to control the people, put them back into their land, let them worship their own gods, and they'd be more willing to serve you. And that's what Cyrus was doing. He didn't just return the Jews to their own land. He allowed all of the different nations that the Babylonians had exiled to go back to their own land. And the idea was that they would be grateful to him, and they would say prayers to their respective gods for him, because Cyrus was someone who believed in many different gods, and he wanted all of the gods on his side. So that's why he's doing it. But we can see beyond the political realities. We can see God's hand at work, clearly working behind the scenes. So the proclamation is declared, and the people are allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And as a result, salvation history, what God is doing to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin, the only story that matters, is brought back on track and is moving in the right direction, because God's people are going to be restored back to the land so that they are in the right place for the Savior to be born. For the faithful Jews living in Babylon, this would have been the best news ever. A whole generation had lived and died in exile, living in a land and in a place that was not their own. And we all know, don't we, that people have a great affinity for the place where they are born, the place where they feel that they belong. How many people have left Great Harwood and they have that longing, that desire to return? I'm sure we all know them. We see them on social media. Maybe they're people who come back and visit. And they say that there's no place like home. They want to come back to the place where their roots are. And wherever they go, there's that nostalgic longing to be back home. That's when people just go away for work. Imagine what it's like for people who have been forcibly exiled. Ethnic cleansing on a grand scale, where the people are just taken away and they're not allowed to come back, even for a holiday. How their hearts must have longed to go back to the land that God had promised to them, to the place where they were able to worship the true and living God. And then God moves in his power, and this proclamation is issued, and suddenly they are allowed to return. How they must have been filled with joy. How they must have rejoiced. They were allowed to go home. Now they knew it was coming, because the prophet Jeremiah had told them that they would be allowed to return. But think how their faith would have been built up when that prophecy in scripture, those words on the page, became a living reality. And so they prepared to leave Babylon. And for those that leave, this is a second exodus. If we look at verse 4, we can see that the people were instructed to provide for those returning with money and goods for the journey and the rebuilding of the temple. And this is just like the time that Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Remember, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed to the slaves that were about to be released, so that they gave them money. And they gave them clothing, and they gave them goods. And when the people went out into the wilderness, that money and those goods provided for them. And also those goods and that money was used to build the tabernacle. Now Cyrus is instructing the people to provide them with money for the journey, to provide them with the goods that they need to rebuild the temple. This is a second exodus. God has opened the door for the people to return home. And as we see in verse 5, God moves the hearts of some of the people to respond. And then we see God's providential care. Because King Cyrus not only lets them respond, but he empties the royal treasury of the articles taken by the Babylonians years before. Now these articles, these pots and pans, these silver dishes, these gold plates, they'd been languishing in the royal treasury of the Babylonians for years, and they'd been desecrated. They've been used for other things. In Daniel 5, we see how King Belshazzar, on the night that he died, used these very items to worship the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Yet despite this desecration, yet despite them being spiritually dirty now, they had not been lost or melted down or refashioned into something else. They'd been used and abused, but they could be restored and rededicated to the Lord. So they are returned to the people to take back to the temple that they're going to build. And it's important that they go back because they are a link to Solomon's temple. The same dishes that were used in Solomon's temple for the Lord's service will be used in the new temple that will be built. There is a continuity between the temples. The same items will be used for worship. Yet at the same time, it's important to notice that something is missing. It's always easy to see what's there. It's much harder to see things that are missing. And the thing that is missing is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark had disappeared. Whether it was taken and hidden by faithful Jews when it became clear that the temple would be destroyed, or whether Nebuchadnezzar had gotten hold of it and got rid of it, nobody knows. The Ark of the Covenant had vanished from history. And in turn, this means that the new temple that will be built will never be complete. Because without the Ark, it's impossible to complete the Day of Atonement. Now, we do not know why God allowed this to happen. Maybe he is starting to prepare his people for the time of the new covenant, when they will have circumcised hearts and will themselves be the temple of the living God. Maybe he wants the returning Jews to be reminded of their past failings and to look forward to the promised Messiah more than they would otherwise have done. We don't know why God allowed this, but we do see that he had carried those 5,400 articles of temple paraphernalia down through the years, and he was restoring them to his people. God was keeping his promises and nudging his people so that they could go in the right direction once again. So this morning, I hope that you can see the importance of how this passage applies to us today. If God had not moved this way in the past, our Savior could not have been born in Bethlehem. He could not have lived that perfect sinless life among God's chosen people in the land that had been appointed to them. And he would not have been rejected by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem and executed as a criminal outside of the city gates. As we look at this passage, we can see how God is moving hearts and shaping history so that his will and his plan of salvation all come together. We see God gives people a nudge. He lends a helping hand so that his purposes and his will be completed. Now, for those of us this morning who are Christians, this is all incredibly reassuring. While we do not understand why God has allowed the world to go the way it has, and why our nation and our society has turned away from him, we can be confident that God is still in control. This is all part of the big plan, which will come to fulfillment and completion when Jesus returns in glory and every knee will bow before him. We know that despite the apparent setbacks we may face today, God will work out all things for his glory and our good. So we can remain quietly confident and eagerly expectant as we wait for what God will do next. And if this means that we have to go through times of suffering and difficulty in the short term, we know the big picture. We know that God keeps his promises. We know that God is faithful. We know that in the fullness of time, Christ will return and his people will be vindicated. So we can be confident that God will move things in the right direction. But he will do it in his timing and not ours. So there's great reassurance for the Christian here this morning. But what about other people? As I look at the group in front of me, I'm aware that not everyone here is a Christian. There may be some people who are just looking to God for the first time and who have lived a lifestyle that they know God does not like. A lifestyle filled with things that you would not be comfortable talking about over coffee after the service. A lifestyle that you just want to get rid of and start again. If that is you, then rest assured. Just like God can take the golden plates and the silver bowls from the temple that have been desecrated and made dirty by the time in Babylon and restore them, he can restore you as well. Because believe it or not, you are more valuable than a gold plate or a silver bowl that's been used in the temple, because you are a person made in the image of God. And the God who always keeps his promises has said that all those that turn to Christ asking for forgiveness and wanting to turn their back on their old ways, they will be accepted and forgiven and made whole again, restored, able to be used in ways which are honorable to God. This is what happens when people become a Christian, and it's a life-changing experience. The individual receives forgiveness and acceptance and purpose and meaning. And that offer, that invitation is open to all those who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what if you're a person that's already made that commitment and then slipped and fallen and gone back to your old ways? Is there any hope for you? Well, there is if the Lord is stirring your heart. And I would take being here in a place of worship this morning as evidence of that. Maybe you're asking yourself, what am I doing here? I didn't expect to be sitting here in this message this morning. Just as the Lord stirred the hearts of the family heads to respond to that call to return to the land, the Holy Spirit moves in people's hearts, stirring them and giving them a helping hand to get them going. He is willing to restore you if you are willing to step out in faith and obedience to his calling. Right now, you may feel that your life is in the wrong place, that you have made mistakes and missed out on something special. But if you trust in the Lord wholeheartedly and completely return to him, then he is able to get your life moving in the right direction once again. Amen.